So last week we talked about choosing the ancient paths. We talked about how Jesus is the only path. We used the old teaching when I was a kid to crossing the road is stop, look, and listen. Today I want to show you something that sometimes many of us miss as Christians, and I'm not saying just as early Christians, but as seasoned Christians, as we call them. Sometimes the path is not the best looking one. Sometimes the path is not the one that I would choose for myself. Sometimes the path looks like the hardest path to take. And again, you have to remember, you're looking in the eyes of a natural person, of human, of flesh that is not perfected. We are born into sin, and we tend, even as Christians, to look at things through the natural instead of the spiritual. So I was reading in Jeremiah, and let's turn to Jeremiah 38. And if I could give a title to this service, this teaching, it would be The Unlikely Path. The Unlikely Path. The story behind Jeremiah is the children of God have turned from God. And basically the Babylonian Empire comes in and they raid the nation and they carry it away, the people. And they destroy most of Jerusalem and the Israel nation. But I don't want to concentrate on that part. I just want you to see if anything out of this, the path sometimes that is before us is sometimes not the path that we would choose for ourselves, but it is the path that God is leading you. Verse number 2, Jeremiah 38:2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord," I'm in the King James Version, it says, "He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that go forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." The ESV version is very similar. "Thus saith the Lord, he who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live." And that struck me when I heard it, because I was listening to it as I was driving. And it's sometimes the roads before me, when I look at them and examine them, you would think staying in the city would be safer. You would think. But when God has commanded to go forth, staying in the city is not where you're supposed to be. So who were the Chaldeans? They were the Babylonians. They were an invading army. They were Gentiles. They were not of the promise. They were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, as they would call them in the Bible. They were not the people of God. So how could I think that that would be his choice for me, his path for me? You know, how would taking into slavery be a good thing to me? Read the whole story. It tells them, God tells them in one chapter to live and to prosper and to buy land and to take marriage, to live life, to go forth in life according to their religion, their laws, but in a strange land. But I wanted to kind of break this down, and then we'll talk a little more before about it. But there are three things he talks about that if they stayed, that they would die. Three things. First one was the sword. When you're presented with a path, there is a right path and a wrong path. There is the path that God's chosen for you and a path that is not the chosen path. And when you stay, or even if you choose the wrong path, the easy path sometimes, That's human nature. It says you'll die by the sword. And what does that mean? What is the sword? Ephesians 6 and 17, the word of God is our weapon. It's our sword. We've got all this armor, all this defensive, but it's our only offensive weapon. But if you stay in the city, it's gone. God's word is not there, is it? God's word told you to move forward and go on with the Chaldeans and live and have your life for a prize. As a prize of war. I think that says something about the path sometimes we have to take. The second thing that the verse says is that you'll die by famine. And famine basically is a physical or spiritual need that's not met. So Jesus is the Word made in flesh, walked and lived among us. Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This is my covenant. I'm the bread of life. Eat, drink. We are in covenant together. This is the new covenant. It's my body. I'm giving for you as a sacrifice." Those are my words, paraphrasing. But I want you to go to John 6, and let's read some verses in that chapter. We'll start at 35. Now, Jesus had fed the thousands, and they're still doubting about him. And Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 48. He keeps telling them, "I'm the bread." 41 says, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." This is the ESV version. Go on down to verse 48. It says, "I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." John 6, 35, 48, 50, and 51. In case you missed those. If you're in a path, or if you chose to stay in the city or choose not to make a decision, it's just as bad as not choosing or choosing as choosing the wrong path. We think it's okay to be on the fence. It's not. It's not. You have to make a choice. Because not choosing, you've made a choice. By not choosing, you've made a choice. We see a lot of that today with our vaccinated, unvaccinated. That's how we're being separated now. Make a choice. It's okay. God will bless you as long as it's a choice that He's given you. Pray about it. That's my thought. So let's go back to our scripture. It says you're going to die by the sword, which we see is the lack of the word of God. So we have no defense. We're going to die by violence because we have no weapon to defend ourselves with, which is the word of God. We're going to die by famine, by hunger, the lack of food, spiritual and physical. The last one was pestilence. And when I looked this up, I got a revelation that I hadn't had all my life. I always thought pestilence was like pest. You know, bugs, like in the Egyptian times when they came and they ate up all the crops, you know, those natural things. It is not. Pestilence is a deadly, infectious disease. Oh, my God, does that not speak of our time right now? A deadly, infectious disease. What's an infectious disease? It is one that is spread by contact or in air, coming in contact with whatever the virus is. Or the disease is, we'll call it. Pestilence. Did you think not making the decision or choosing the wrong decision would ever get you to that? I didn't. Isaiah 53. Turn there with me. So, you know, last week we talked about making the decision, choosing the right path. And we always have some that go the easy route or some that refuse to go. But it always impresses me when I see the path that God has laid out for me. It's not the one I would have chose for myself. Definitely wasn't, because mine probably would have been easier. Easier in my sight right now, but hindsight, when you go through the path, you look back and you think, oh, that was the best way to do it. God knows all. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. And, you know, I wonder sometimes about my husband and his thought. This is the woman you gave me, Lord. Oh, Lord. Because I tried my best to get rid of that man. And he just would not go. All right. But it was a good path. Now, 34 years later, I look back and it was a good path. It wasn't an easy path. It had its moments. And there were times that I wanted to bail out. But God forbid. He forbid. So, pestilence is not what always Sonia thought. It was the bugs that came and ate the Egyptian. It was the natural pest. It is a deadly infectious disease. Isaiah 53:5. And these are the promises that we're standing on today. It's amazing that I've seen so many people post that they are dealing with illness today. It says, but he was pierced with our transgressions, pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. King James Version says, with his stripes we are healed. So the stripes that he bore on his back, where the flesh was torn off from the things that were put on the end of the whip, the bone fragments, the metal, the pieces of stone. Each time it took something with it until it tore down into the very bone of his body. The muscle, tendons, the nerves, the blood vessels, whatever it touched, it destroyed and pulled away. It was intended to cause great harm and great pain. And most people, if you look up historically, did not survive the beating. Most of them died there. But our Savior, he walked it all the way out to the cross and gave it up for us. So, Psalms 91, let's go and read this. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. There's so many great things in this verse, this chapter. Read it. It talks about how he is our fortress and our refuge. And sometimes when you're walking paths that you didn't choose for yourself, maybe, or paths that God chose for you, and they're not very pleasant, because there's many times in my life I'm at a place now where I didn't want to be. I stood in protest for most of my life, but here I am. Has it been easy? No. Has God given me the strength to do it? Yes. Every day I look at myself and I see how I am not capable of doing what he has called me to do in myself. And every day I see the grace of God, the mercy of God, who gives us the little girl the strength to get up and to go forth and to be what he's called her to be. And he does the same for each and every one of us. If you notice in the beginning, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Where are you at? Where are you dwelling? Where are you taking shelter? What shadow falls upon you? Is it able to save you? It says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Where is your trust? Where your trust is, that's where you're dwelling. That's the shadow you're falling under. Examine your life. When you see your past, are you trusting him to take the one that he set for you? Are you saying, oh, Lord, like I have done, are you sure it's not this one here? You sure it's not this way that I can go? Usually it's the less painful for me. I don't know about you all. I'll just tell you now, I'm not perfect. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Oh, there's that word again. That deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Do you remember being hidden in Christ Jesus last week? We talked about it. Being hidden in him. And I told you that's protection. That's strength. That's a boldness. That's what we need in our time. That's what I need every day. I don't know about you all. I need a shield and a buckler. A buckler is one that is secure and tight. It usually goes around the waist and secures something. It keeps me together, as we would say in layman's terms. He's just keeping me together. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noontime. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will never come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lions and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. That is the authority over all the enemy. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. This is God. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That last phrase was God speaking to the writer. What privilege we have as a child of God if we put our trust in him. Proverbs 4:25, if you'll turn there with me. We're talking about paths. What path are you choosing? Last week we learned to stop, look, and listen. Stop. Examine what's out there. What our thoughts. Our thoughts lead to our paths, what we choose, what we do, what we say, where we go, how we behave. Our emotions from our heart control our thoughts sometimes. Sometimes anger comes up and you say and do things you didn't want to, that you at the time said, but you knew it wasn't a good thing. You sit back and say, I wish I could take it back, and now I can't. I said those in anger. I've heard that many times. I just said those out of anger. Yes, you did. Because your heart led your thoughts down a path that you normally would not take. That only leads to destruction, because the wages of sin are death, right? Proverbs 4:25 is what I've written down, but like cold water. I'm in the wrong Proverbs, I'm sorry. I hit it a little too far up. Let me go to 4. I went to the verse instead of the chapter. We'll start at verse 18. It says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Have you had people look at you and say, there's something different about you? Why aren't you so upset about all that's going on in this world? Why do you have such peace? It's because when you walk that righteous path and you know that you're walking in his strength and not your own, even though you see the obstacles and the terrors at night and the things that go with the day, you can walk in that peace. It makes you look different. You're light. He says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They can't see. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. That is the way the Israelites, they put it, the word of God, the promises, on their doorposts. They kept it on their arms. They had the words, the promise of God everywhere. His rules. David said, I hide your word in my heart so I may not sin against you. It says, verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. It's not very hard to get around someone and hear what comes from their heart. The heart will always give you away. Some are very good about being deceptive, but you can read them. The Holy Spirit will guide you. It says, put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Now, this is how you walk on the path that God has given you. You walk forward. You keep your attention forward. You don't look at this. You don't look at that. You don't let this one distract you. You don't let that one distract you. The enemy's really good at distracting. Even though you're walking forward, you got to be careful. It says, ponder the path of your feet. Your word is a lamp, a light unto my feet. Ponder your path. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. If you have question about your path, read the word. Ask God. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide you. That's what he does. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left, to the right, to the left, or turn your feet away from evil. I like the King James Version. It says, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all the ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. Sometimes I want to stay in the city, because I think there's security there. There's protection there. But when God has put the path before you, even though it may not look like the most pleasant path, I guarantee you, you'll have more peace walking that one than you ever would trying to keep that one or stay where you were. Why do I know that? Because Isaiah 55:8-9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is the maker of all I see and don't see. Why would I think he had a bad plan? Why would I think he would bring me down this path and let me go through these trials, these tribulations, and not have purpose for it? And I'm reminded of Joseph in Genesis 45, where he tells his brother who he is. But he says, don't worry about what you've done. God sent me before you to preserve life. This walk is not always just about you. It's about everyone that you touch, your children, your family, your friends, the people you love, and even the people you don't love. It's about preserving life. That's what it is. Jeremiah 29:11, this is a very familiar scripture. We quote it all the time. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Proverbs 3:6, it says, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Submit to him. Make that choice. I looked up, what is a straight path? Biblically, it means the path that would be easier, that would be as the verse said, no bumps in the road that you can't see. It doesn't say, you know, you're not going to have things. The Bible tells us that we are going to have tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. I always quote it as trouble, but it's much more than that. It's tribulation. He says, but that's okay. I've overcome it. John 16:33. Take cheer. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What is tribulation? It's hardship. It's discomfort. It's suffering. It's trouble. You're going to have that. We look at the lives of the apostles and even Peter. John and Peter was in prison, Acts 4 and 13. Says that they put him in prison because they were teaching about Jesus, this Jesus that they had crucified. And at the one verse in 13, it says, they marveled at them because they were unlearned men. But yet they could not deny the fact that they had been with Jesus. I want somebody to look at me and say, wow, she's been with Jesus. I may not be the most educated. And the reason why they said that was because of the miracle they had performed. They could not deny what was done. Was it a path that John and Peter would have chosen? Probably not. To be beaten and put in prison? No. The conversion of Saul, Acts 9. He tells Ananias, he says, go to him. Tell him all the things because he has much to suffer for me. Paul's life, Paul was a highly educated man, well respected in his time. He was educated by one of the great men of the time, Gamaliel. He spent years with him. And Paul is going around killing Christians because they go against everything that the world had taught him. But on the road to Damascus, he met a man. He met Jesus. He met Jesus. And he become totally something different. He become a man of God. Was it a path that Paul would have taken for his life? No. There are times that he was shipwrecked. There was one time that they were trying to sneak him in the city and they had to wait until at night and drop him down from a basket. He was snake bit. I'm just trying to think of some of the things. He was beaten. He was arrested multiple times. When the last time he claimed to be a Roman, so now he had to live his whole life in prison waiting to go to Rome to be before the emperor at that time to pass judgment. Is that a life that I would have chosen for myself? No. To be away from ones I love, to not have the freedom to just go out and do as I please, to be in house arrest or in jail? No. But look at what all he did even from there. The letters to the church, which we know is most of the Bible. The encouragement and the things that he poured into Timothy and into the others that he was able to lead and guide. And he did more from jail than most of us do from our own homes. Matthew 4. Dare I close this sermon without even speaking of our Savior? And yes, he chose to be here. But I want to show you something. We all think that we're not going to be led into something or another by the Holy Spirit. That we've got this rosy, rosy life that we're going to be in as a Christian. Now, I dare tell you, no, that is not the truth. And Matthew 4 and 1 is the first perfect example. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We have great promises as children of God, and I don't want you to get it twisted to think that you're never going to have any problems, that things are never going to happen. They will. We live in a human body. It is frail. It has a lifespan unless the good Lord comes and takes you away. Death is inevitable. But we have so much more promises. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard Sister Miriam's wonderful words of encouragement that we don't do it alone. And because you're in Jerusalem and it looks like a safe place to be, if you stay, you will die. When God puts the path before you, walk it. Stop, look, listen, and then go. And then go. Go in his strength, go in his mercy, go in His grace, because it's much better than yours. It's got everything you need. Father, we give You praise, glory, and honor. And we thank You, Father, that sometimes the path don't look the best to us, but it is Your will. Give us strength and understanding to know to stay out of Your will. There is death by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Give us the strength and the courage to walk this walk as women and men of God, as the soldiers that You've called us to be, the light in this dark world. We thank You for this word. We pray, Father, that it encourages us to go forward in the strength of You, calling every day upon Your strength. God, give us Your wisdom and understanding to walk the walk that You have given us. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen.